This is Scripture on Creation with Dr. Ben Scripture, discussing creation, science, and the Bible. With a Master of Divinity, a PhD in biochemistry, and over 25 years of experience studying and teaching creation, he is well equipped to address questions about creation with sound, biblical, and scientific answers. The Scripture on Creation radio program is also available on our website and as a free podcast, so you can listen anytime. If you have a question for Dr. Scripture, or if you would like to know more about his radio and conference ministry, contact information follows the program. And now, here is Scripture on Creation.
Thank you and welcome to Scripture on Creation. I'm Scott Kump.
And I'm Dr. Ben Scripture.
Dr. Scripture, top 10 lists are so popular now, so we decided we're going to have our own top 10 list on the program today, but it's going to be a little different because we're going to have one sort of first place and then nine tied for a really distant last place, if you want to say it that way.
Yeah, so I don't know if that's top 10 or the top. I don't know how we would describe it, but let me explain to the listeners what we're talking about. We're going to consider the top 10 intelligent design or creation myths. Now, of that 10, one of them is going to be the creation account in the book of Genesis. And so, of course, we're not going to include that into a creation myth. We're going to consider that to be actually what happened. But, you know, what so often does happen, especially when evolutionists are trying to criticize the biblical account of creation, they'll lump the creation account into other explanations that we find in literature, in different civilizations, religious accounts, and they lump them all together and say the creation account is just one of many of these bizarre explanations about where everything came from.
Well, Dr. Scripture, if I may make an observation in advance before we get into this list,
okay.
I'd like to point out that of this bottom nine, in some cases you find they have more in common with evolution and the Big Bang than they do with creation.
That's a really good observation, and we're going to touch on some of those specific points as we look at these different creation myths. And I'll tell the listeners right off the bat that this list actually is not unique with me. It came from a website called livescience.com. And actually, it's from an older article, but the information that they're giving hasn't changed for a long, long time. The information that I'm reading about was published on livescience.com, their website, back in 2004. And what they did was actually put this list together as an attempt to sort of, again, lump the creation account together as an intelligent design theory with all these other accounts. And I'll give the list. We're not going to have time to go through all 10 of them. In fact, what we're going to do is spend a fair bit of time today on the Genesis account, because I'm going to read specifically what they say. And then these other nine are more of my own summary of the accounts that they give from these different civilizations. But here's the different civilizations that they list: ancient Egypt, Zoroastrian, Japanese, Chinese, Greek, Hindu, Babylonian, Norse, and Aztec. So from this list, all over the world and at different points in time, although they're all very ancient.
Yeah.
And they've basically summarized what these different civilizations came up with as far as how they explained where everything came from.
You know, Dr. Scripture, when I was a lot younger, I used to read a lot of Greek mythology or we call classic mythology, the Greco-Roman, and the Germanic or Norse. So I might even be familiar with those stories.
Okay, and of course, what we're going to find is some of these stories have things in common, and some of them have something in common even with the biblical creation account. But what we're going to show, and what my main point of giving this presentation is to show that this idea of lumping the creation account from the Bible together with these other nine is really, in a word, unfair. The creation account, we'll see, is sublime. It's simple. It's reasonable. It's not goofy. We don't have heads being chopped off and thrown up to make the moon. We don't have gods throwing up, literally, read in one of these accounts, to produce some part of creation. The biblical account is very simple, and it's believable when we come to this account with the idea that, well, there has to be a cause for the universe. There has to be some, in our case, supernatural being that brings everything into existence. And the explanation that the Bible gives, I would submit, is reasonable, unlike as we read these others, which are just, in a word, bizarre. So I'm first going to read word for word, the description that the livescience.com website gives for the biblical account, and they describe it as the Genesis account of the Judeo-Christian and Islamic faiths. And let me point out that they're accurate in this. Judaism, Christianity, and Islam all use the biblical account of Genesis to explain where everything came from. Of course, then Islam immediately varies from the biblical account as soon as they get to Abraham. Mm-hmm. But they do even call upon Abraham as the father of their religion. And then, of course, Judaism uses the entire Old Testament, as does Christianity. So here's the livescience.com account of the book of Genesis. It says, Genesis, the first book of the Jewish Torah and the Christian Bible, contains two origin stories, both of which are accepted as the creation of the world by today's Jewish, Christian, and Islamic faiths. In the first, God says, "Let there be light," and light appears. In 6 days, he creates the sky, the land, plants, the sun and moon, animals, and all creatures, including humans. To all he then says, "Be fruitful and multiply," which they do. On the seventh day, God rests, contemplates his handiwork, and gives himself a good evaluation. In the second story, God creates the first man, Adam, from the earth. He makes a garden in Eden for Adam, but forbids him to eat fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam names the animals, but remains lonely. God anesthetizes Adam and makes one of his ribs into the first woman, Eve. A talking serpent persuades her to eat the forbidden fruit, and she convinces Adam to do likewise. When God finds out, he drives them from the garden and makes man mortal. That's word for word from the account there on the website. And I have to say that as they're summarizing this, for the most part, they're being fairly accurate, except for the way they introduce it, when they sort of tip the scales already with this idea that there's two conflicting stories by saying it contains two origin stories.
I've heard that claim before, too.
And you hear this continually from the evolutionists, from the atheists that try to discount the Bible as being nonsense. You hear this all the time. And so this is something that I want to clear up, although I'll never be able to clear it up personally. But I, again, want to defend the Bible and point out that the Bible does not have two origin stories. The Bible has one origin story, and it's presented in two accounts. There's a general account, one that just gives a sweeping historical review of God's work on the first 6 days, and then that seventh day which he rested. And that's given to us in Genesis chapter 1 and the first few verses of Genesis chapter 2. And then there is a more detailed account of simply what God did on the sixth day, because that's what God is focusing on, the origin of man, in Genesis chapter 2. The account that we're given then in Genesis chapter 3 really isn't an origin at all. It's more of then a description or an explanation as to where sin came from. And as the account here that the website gave, it talks about the serpent persuading Adam and Eve to sin, to go against what God said. We might include that in the origin, but really that's not creation. That's more of an explanation in the Bible of where sin came from. So as far as these supposed two origin stories, I've already explained in general what Genesis chapter 1 is doing. What it does from day 1 through day 6 is step by step tell us how God created essentially everything. And it is very simple and it's very consistent. What God basically does is he speaks, and these various aspects of the creation week happen. So God speaks and there's light. He causes the firmament to form, that is the atmosphere or sky, between the upper atmosphere, which we consider probably to be a hydrosphere or the canopy, and an ocean planet. Then he causes the land to appear. Then he speaks and he creates the heavenly bodies, the sun, moon, and stars. On the fifth day, he speaks again and creates the flying and swimming creatures. On the sixth day, he speaks and says, "Let the earth bring forth." There's nothing bizarre about it. If you're going to have an omnipotent being, which is what the Bible presents God as being, how else will he do it? He'll speak and cause these things. Now, the Bible does present it in such a way that he uses some of the materials that he creates there on day one and there on day three to form the other parts. But as even the theory of evolution presents it, there are these materials, there's chemicals that evolution says sort of just got together and formed molecules, then formed complex biomolecules, then formed organisms, which is a pretty fantastic story in and of itself. Yeah. And the Bible presents it as God speaking and having these things happen. Then we come to the second chapter. And far from it being a second, completely different, or even contradictory story, what it points out is that God took the ground, the substance of the earth, and he formed man. He doesn't go into detail, but that isn't anything different than what evolution says. The dust of the earth, that is, the chemicals in the ground, ultimately produce living organisms. What God does there in the Genesis account is he forms it intentionally. He designs it, so to speak. And there we've got the plants of the earth, and then we have the creatures of the earth, and finally we have man. It's all described very simply, and I know I haven't gone back and read these things. We're not going to have time to just read all of this. I'm just, again, trying to give a general sense of how simple and how sublime the biblical account is in describing how God, the creator of heaven and earth, went through step by step to create the earth as we see it today.
And when we get into some of these other creation stories, you will see a big contrast there.
Oh, yeah. It gets really, really crazy. Now, the other thing I need to address then is the other very, very common criticism when they say that there are these two stories from the book of Genesis. They also say they contradict each other. Not only are they different, but they both can't even be true. Well, they say that because in Genesis chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "Now no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted. For the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground." Then when the account gets to verse 7, it says, "Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground." And they say that this account then is saying that plants weren't formed until after man. But that isn't what this Genesis account is saying at all. The words translated here as field are very specific, and it's simply talking about agricultural land. It's talking about the place where you'd graze animals like sheep and ox, or where you would farm. And in fact, verse 5 even mentions the reason why these types of plants didn't exist yet. There was no man to cultivate the ground. In other words, man wasn't created yet to farm. This is not saying that plants had not yet been created. Then the other thing that they point to is later on in chapter 2, it says in verse 19, "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man." But that isn't saying that he created all the land animals or the birds. It's saying that he simply already had created those things and was bringing them to the man to name. And so Genesis 2 does not contradict Genesis 1. It simply is giving us a lot more detail about the circumstances surrounding God's creation of man, which God is most concerned with and which he wants us to understand most completely how he did it and why. And so I know that the skeptics and the evolutionists would consider this to be a mythical story. But what I want to just simply point out for our program today is we'll see in our next week's program that this story is nothing like these bizarre accounts in other religions of how everything came into being. And so even as we see evolutionist explanation using the Big Bang essentially claims that matter and energy came into existence out of nothing, the biblical account is quite the same, only it gives credit to God. It says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in verse 3, "Then God said, let there be light, and there was light." And that's not what I say. That's what Scripture says.
Thanks for listening. We hope you've enjoyed the program. If you have comments or questions you'd like Dr. Scripture to address, you can contact him by sending an email to scripture@scriptureoncreation.org or call 574-551-1524. Scripture on Creation is a listener-supported ministry. Your support through prayer and giving is greatly appreciated. You can learn more about our ministry on the website, scriptureoncreation.org. You can also listen to past episodes of the program, which are archived on the website, or by subscribing to the free podcast.